James chapter 5 tonight. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. James 5, verses 13 through 16. It's amazing how much James can pack in the last couple of verses. So tonight we're going to do our best to get as far as we can. James 5, verse 13. Holy Spirit leads us and led James. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, again we ask in Jesus' name that you would illuminate our minds, prepare our hearts to receive your word tonight. Lord, help us to remember the importance of keeping the text in the context as we study your word. Remind us, Lord, tonight that this is not a history lesson. This is something that we all need. So the application, Lord, and the Holy Spirit working together with the word of God, I pray that he would pour this truth into our hearts and minds, and Lord, that the corrections would be made as we confess and repent, Lord, as we learn new things. So Spirit of God, rule and reign in this place tonight. Have your way in all of our hearts and minds. Thy will be done in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. John MacArthur has in his commentary, as he's approaching this area of Scripture, he has a number of questions that he began his message in his book. And I want to share some of them with you. Number one, what kind of suffering does James have in mind in verse 13? What type of sickness is in view in verse 14? Why are the prayers of the elders different from those of other believers? What is the anointing oil described in verse 14? Does the prayer of faith always work in healing the sick? And how does sin relate to suffering or illness? And what type of healing is in view in verse 16? Now, I mentioned it in my prayer, but the key to answering these questions and properly interpreting all that is before us is that we must keep the text in the context. One of the things that we do as we're going book by book, they call it expository preaching, as we're doing that, we always have to keep whatever the paragraph is, we have to keep the text in the context. The context is the bigger picture, the paragraphs that come before. For example, in my Bible, it's cordoned off. Verses 13 through 18 is a paragraph. You go to chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 is a paragraph. And then 7 through 12 are a paragraph. A paragraph is a completed thought. So as we approach verses 13 through 18, you say, well, it's a new paragraph. Yes, but we have to keep all of this together. Be honest with you, you have to go all the way back to James chapter 1. To keep all of it together. You just can't jump out and just start chasing a rabbit down some trail that has nothing to do with whatever the context is. So it keeps it all together. And that's how we need to understand. So what is the theme of James' letter? Go back to chapter 1 and look with me in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So James is writing to Jewish believers who have been scattered abroad, the 12 tribes scattered abroad, you call it the diaspora, the dispersion. They were scattered abroad because of the persecution that is ongoing against Christians, followers of Christ. If you want to know the background of this persecution, you go to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. This is what James is writing about. This is the period. James was, now Saul was consenting to his death. Who are we talking about? Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he would be Paul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That's who James is writing to. Remember now, James is one of the writers. And so as he's writing all of this, he's putting it all together. That's the background of why he's writing his epistle, his letter. Now, something else you need to remind, look back in chapter 1 of James, verse 2. With all the persecution going, these people are running for their lives. Some have been killed. They had a guy named Saul, who would become Paul, chasing them, putting them in prison, torturing them so that they would recant their faith of Christ. Paul talks about this over in the book of Acts as well. But look in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, we talked about this, verse 2 and verse 13, or verse 12, there's two different kinds. A trial is when something happens to you from the outside. He says, count it all joy because of the trials that are coming upon you from the outside. Now, in verse 12, the temptations, those are the things that come within and out of us. So you have trials and you have temptations. James is writing about the persecutions. He's writing about the trials that the people are going through. Now, this is interesting. He said, well, you know, James must have an odd way of looking at things. Count it all joy when you fall into trials, stuff that happens from the outside of us. Yes. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, go again back to chapter 1, look in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Notice the word ask. Ask God. By the time you get to chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, he's going to use the word prayer in every verse, 13 through 18. You can look at it real quick. The word prayer or pray is in every verse. That's the theme of the book. Let him ask God. How do you have joy in trials? Ask God. He'll show you how you can have trial, how you can have joy in trial. And then this last section that we're going to look at tonight, hopefully as we get through verses 13, it teaches us how we can experience joy and what to do when you're in the midst of suffering, what to do when you're in the midst of being persecuted. James 5, 1 through 6 describes the persecution. The readers were suffering at the hands of the wicked rich, even to the point of being put to death. They were starving to death down in verse 6. They were day laborers. We've talked about this. And they would hopefully at the end of the day, because they're out in the fields all day, this is from dawn till sunset, they would be paid. And some of these rich owners, the wicked owners, they weren't paying these people. Verses 7 through 11 calls for patient endurance of trials and persecution. He challenged them, look in verse 8, not to collapse under the weight of their circumstances, but to establish their hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord was at hand. So what he was telling them is, even though you're in the midst of some really difficult times, I mean, you could very well die because you're not eating, he says, remember one thing, the Lord's coming is nigh at hand. In other words, it's not always going to be like this. That's what he's saying to them. So a strong commitment to prayer, and that's what he's talking about, is a prerequisite to endure suffering and affliction. Suffering and affliction. I had on my desk, and I left it, but it's something that was sent to me this morning that Spurgeon had written about prayer. And I'm going to give you the gist of it if I can recall it, because it was early when I read that this morning. He talks about how that our prayers will always be heard in heaven. And there's a psalm that Miss Betty put in her book, one of the psalms that she writes on in prayer. It talks about that there's a tear bottle, that every tear that you ever shed, that God collects it in that bottle. See, what does he do with it? He rejoices over that. He said, really? Over my tears? God rejoices over your tears. Why? Because that's when God comes to your aid. When you begin to weep with a broken heart, when you begin to sigh, when, you know, and sometimes I watch some of you folks, when you're in a very tough place, you take those deep breaths, you go, that's a sigh. You know what that means to God in heaven? You go to Romans 8, that's when the Spirit of God literally comes and he prays on your behalf. He's your intercessor to God in heaven. And who's he praying to? To the Lord Jesus Christ, who's also the intercessor in heaven, who stands as your advocate before the Father. So every tear, every sigh, every shrug of the shoulders, every heartache you have, understand this, that God not only hears it and sees it, but he wants to do something about it. You say, well, I don't know how to pray. You don't have to worry about praying. I don't know what to say. You don't have to worry about trying to find something to say. You just come in the presence of God and say, well, I don't feel like praying. That's okay. He's watching your heart. It's out of the heart that all of these things come together. And Almighty God in heaven is watching every motion. He knows your heartbeat. He knows every tear. He knows every sigh. He knows every frustration. He knows the loneliness. He knows every one of those things. And God always responds. So how does he do that? Well, it's in our text tonight. Look in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. You say, well, David, that just seems so simple. Do you understand the power that's in that simple sentence? Is anyone among you hurting? Is anyone among you beaten down? Is anyone among you weary? Is anyone among you spiritually depressed? What's that? That means you're just discouraged. You still believe God. You're still trusting God. You know that God's on the throne, but it's almost like, well, I'm tired of asking. I don't know what to do anymore. I'm just tired. That's what he's talking about here, suffering. And then he says, is anyone cheerful? So why does he put that in one verse? Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms? Why is that? And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But listen to how he puts it together. The pastor shepherd heart of James comes out. Listen. It comes out as he remembers the casualties of the spiritual battle of the persecuted, the weak, and the defeated believers. James has a heart for the 12 tribes that he's writing to. He probably can see faces. He could probably remember some of their stories. But remember now, we have to keep the text in the context. The subject is physical illness or healing. But listen, it's not that. He's not talking about physical. Listen, and you go say, what? We always do. No, listen to me. He's not talking about physical healing or illness in this context. Think about it. Go back. Remember, keep the text in the context. Go back to James 1 and run your mind through it. Not one time does he talk about physical healing. Not one time does he talk about physical illnesses. He's always talking about suffering, and he's talking about persecution. So the suffering that he's talking about is all spiritual. Spiritual weakness, spiritual weariness, spiritual exhaustion, spiritual depression. The only way that we can deal with this is through prayer. When suffering comes, or when we get down to verse 15, or when sin comes into our lives, the answer to both of those is prayer. You say, well, Brother David, what about when someone calls for you to ask, we come and lay hands on them and anoint them with oil? Yes, we use that scripture. It can go both ways. But the context of it is, because it's a time of encouragement, but the context of what we're talking about here has nothing to do with healing. Why? Let me ask you a question. Can you lay hands on somebody and heal them? Only God can heal. What does the oil have to do with it? We're going to talk about that. But the oil, the word anoint is the word for massage. It's a medicinal thing. So you think about medicine. God uses medicine. He uses doctors for healing. And then we pray the prayer of faith, which is what? We're just asking for God's will to be done. That's what that point is. But here, keeping the text in the context, James is talking about being persecuted, and those who are suffering are the ones who are literally just beat down. Beat down. So what is he going to bring up in verses 13 through 18? He's going to be praying for the comfort of people, praying for the restoration of people, praying for the fellowship of the body and the power of God to sustain members in difficult times, because he brings in Elijah and all this. So that's the whole overview of what he's going to be talking about. But now listen, let me go back again to the text and the context. James mentions the tongue a number of times in his epistle. He reminds us that it needs to be used for the glory of God. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. He mentions Do not swear, chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. He also names some of the highest uses of the tongue. Look in verse 10 of chapter 5. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Then verse 13, he talks about, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms, praising God. So let's look in verse 13 tonight. It's probably as far as we're going to get. Here's a prayer. First of all, you pray by yourself. It's individual. That's what verse 13 is all about. So notice the key. And again, I want to not overemphasize it, but I want to drive the point home. Is anyone among you hurting? Is anyone among you weak spiritually? I'm not talking about physical. Spiritually, are you down? He says, let him pray. Well, let's talk about a fact, the reality of it. God has built in adversity into all of our lives. We know that. We live in a sin-cursed world. All around us, bad things happen. Sad things happen. But in verse 10, go back to verse 10, he talks about, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. That's the same word in the Greek language as you find in verse 13. So he's talking about things that are happening to them outside. They are being persecuted. They are suffering for God's name, for the Lord's sake. James is not addressing those who have physical diseases, but those who are being persecuted, abused, and treated wickedly. Look in verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Suffering for Christ is a fact. We know missionaries all around the world who are going through some horrific things. We understand that. We got that. We hear the stories. Some of us know people who have actually seen things happen, and it's heartbreaking. But it's for the name of Christ. They are suffering. But here's the thing. When suffering comes, how do we respond? How do we respond? We can either bless God or we can blame God for it. Bless him or blame him. You say, okay, David, something happened to my loved one and I was angry and I said some hurtful things to the Lord and I was blaming him. Am I in trouble? No, you're not in trouble. Why? Don't forget grace and mercy. Don't forget the fact that God knows you. He knows your heart. He knows you're hurting. He knows you're human. Don't put all this guilt on yourself. No, don't go there. Why? Because grace and mercy is there. You say, but David, I haven't confessed and repented of this. Remember, we talked about just a moment ago in Romans 8, when you're not sure what to do and you're not doing anything, guess who's interceding for you? The Holy Spirit, who knows your heart. And he's praying, and his prayers are going to heaven. And who's hearing those prayers? The Lord Jesus Christ, who's your advocate, the one who died for you, the one who's paid your sin debt in full, the one who knew you from the past, present, and the future. So what are you saying? The blood of Jesus, the grace of God, the mercy of God, all your sins have been covered, even the ones you haven't committed yet. That's how incredible the atoning work of Christ is. Not to take advantage of it, but it's a welcome blessing to know that, you know, when I'm in a tough spot and I'm really not doing it, I'm frustrated and I say things I know that are wrong, God's not going to throw you away. He's not going to turn you out. He's going to gently and patiently wait for you. So what is the answer? Let him pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Listen to Paul. He's writing, this is the second letter to the Corinthians. The church at Corinth, man, you talk about fun. I mean, I'm being ridiculous now. They were just a mess. So listen to what he writes to them. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who's he writing? This church has, I mean, it's one of the young men in the church has married his stepmother, and it's a mess. And the church is okay with it, and he has to write a letter and say, look, now that's wrong. So 2 Corinthians, he has to write back to him, and he says, look, okay, you've done enough. Ease up. Don't be so hard on him. you need grace. So he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of what? All comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God's arms wrap around the church, those who need comforting. There's the answer. Not only does God speak to their heart, but God also puts believers around them to love on them and to encourage them. You know, sometimes the greatest encouragement is not having a conversation. It's just being there. That's the most powerful thing you can do for some folks. And just let them talk, you know, because they need to. They just need to express themselves and talk about whatever. But just be there. And that's what he's talking about here. So again, what is the answer? Let him pray. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Did you hear that verse? 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care. Now, Peter was a fisherman. So here's the picture. Casting, throwing it off, letting go of it. Casting all your care upon him who cares for you. Now, here's a question. Do you think the Lord Jesus can handle anything? He has, he does, and he will. No matter what we give to him, I promise. He says, take my yoke upon you. He said, because it's easy. I mean, a yoke. You know, you see the oxen? Did you know that when the oxen, you put two oxen in a yoke, one of them is going to lead, and so one of them is out just a little bit in front of the other one, and so that's the leader, and it's different. That one's leading, and the other one, Jesus is in the yoke. We're in the yoke with Jesus. He's pulling us, and so we're literally he's got all the weight. He's pulling us along with him. What an incredible Savior we have. And he knows us, and he loves us. He knows what makes us tick. He knows our hurts. He knows our everything about us. And the amazing thing is, he still loves us. You have to think about that. Think about that. Let him pray. It suggests a continual pleading with God in prayer. Another translation says, let him keep on praying. Why? Is any among you suffering? Only God can comfort us. It's a basic spiritual truth, sometimes forgotten, though, in the midst of a difficult time. There are those who are cheerful and sing in the midst of trials. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Ephesians 5:19. The Bible says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Go back to verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to who? To the Lord. To the Lord. Prayer can remove affliction if that is the Lord's will. See, we always pray for God's will. But prayer can also give us the grace and mercy needed to endure the troubles and accomplish God's will. We can ask for wisdom, James 1:5, to understand what's going on. Back in James 5:13, the word cheerful describes those who are well in spirit. Those who are strong in spirit. That doesn't mean there's no tears. But those who, their faith and their trust, and they're just in a good place. Their heart's hurting, yes. And listen, if you're here tonight and your heart's aching and hurting and you're so tired, you don't know what to do, that doesn't mean that you have no faith. That doesn't mean you're less spirit. It has nothing to do with that. But when it says here that all of us are going to get to that place where we are cheerful, we're in that spot, and then we'll have a joyful attitude. One day you'll be able to be grateful again in your heart for what God has done. I can remember years ago, and some of you ladies who are involved in the Friday Bible study, you met Nancy, Sandy's brother's wife, and her husband died suddenly, had a heart attack at the table, and he was going to have a heart cath the next morning and find out because he had some heart issues going on. Nobody in the family knew anything about it. And so Barry passed away age 47, football coach, full of life. And I watched Nancy, and her testimony is incredible. For 4 or 5 years, she ran on adrenaline. She had a son in college, and then he got married, and then she had to move from another city. She moved back to Jacksonville, and she had to find a job, and she had to move. I mean, could you imagine all of this going on? And at the end of that 5 years, I mean, she had a complete breakdown. Now, she's a follower of Christ. She had a complete breakdown. She's broke. And she struggled with it for years. And then gratefully, after almost 20-something years, the Lord was able just to open her heart, open her eyes, and now, as we tell her, now we got the old Nancy back. And cheerleader in high school, just fun, and she and I were, we were the two outsiders that got in the family first, and we used to complain to everybody that she and I were really the victims of this whole thing, the Gardner family, you know, so, and that was our little inside joke, and nobody laughed but us, but we got a big time with it. But it took that long. You say, oh, David, I don't know if I can go that long. Well, you know, God has a different path and plan for everybody. And a witness and testimony for everybody. So we just have to trust him. And how many days can you live at a time for the Lord? One. You can't live tomorrow because it's not here yet. You trust him today. You honor him today. Stay honest in your heart. And you honor God. Here's the summary. The suffering and the happy, the wounded, the broken, all are to pray. The one is to plead with God for comfort. The other is to sing praises to God for the comfort given. Notice the order. Once the comfort comes, and it will come, you'll be ready. Now, I've got just a little bit of time. Let's look in verse 14. James says, and he asks the question. Now, back to verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone cheerful? Now he comes in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Now, that word means weak. He's not talking about physical illness. He's talking about spiritual. Is anyone among you spiritually weak? Notice what he says. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Now, let me ask you a question. This man is so weak that he can't get to church. I'm going to give verses 14 and 15 just real quick. He can't get to church, so he's asked for the spiritual leadership of the church to come, the elders, to come and do what? Pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now watch verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. Now stay with me. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, you take 14 and 15, put it together. He's physically ill, yes, but he's asking for the elders to come to him. And what does he do with the elders? He's confessing his sins to the elders of the church. Now, it's not the pastor. He's not talking to a priest. He's confessing his sins with his brother. That's what he says in verse 15. Look in verse 16. Confess your trespasses, your sins, harmatia, to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So here's a brother who has sinned. Now he's physically ill, and so he can't get to church to confess his sins. So that he calls for the elders to come to him, and he confesses his sins to them. They pray the prayer of faith over him. They're asking for him to do what? They're asking for him to confess his sins and Lord to forgive him his sins. And then it says what? It says, and the Lord healed him. The Lord will raise him up. And what was the healing? His sins were forgiven. Do you see that? See, we've looked at these texts so long, we think we're talking about physical healing. But that's not the issue here, because you got to go through the whole book of James, keep the text in the context. He's not talking about physical healing. He's talking about spiritual healing. Now, let's read it together, and I'm going to close. Is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you weak, spiritually weak? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, what does the oil represent? The oil represents that this is a special, dedicated moment, that this man is taking it serious, whoever this person is, taking it serious, and so he's asking for this. He's not playing games. And then it says this, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, will forgive him for his sins, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be what? Forgiven. Forgiven. What is the greatest miracle that happened to you in your life when you were saved? when my sins were forgiven, and when I understood and I knew that my sins had been forgiven. You talk about healing. You talk about being set free. I was a new man. I was a new person. I no longer had that burden of guilt. I no longer had all that stuff just weighing me down, you know, and all the stuff that goes with it, but I was free. And it wasn't so much what other people knew about me and said about me. It was the fact that Almighty God was no longer angry with David Beacham, and I had been set free. I had been set free. This is important. And we're going to come back to it next week because we need to go through it a couple more times and just look at it because there's a lot going on here. Verse 16, he says, confess your sins, your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another. You say, I don't know about that, preacher. I mean, you know, I open up in a Sunday school class or maybe I have a group, you know, maybe there, but I don't know about that. We'll talk about that next week. It's not as dangerous as you think it is. It's not so much being open, but it's just being honest and being who we are. And understand this, that there are people, and I'll say this, there are people here at Crescent Beach that you could do that with, and they would not think less of you. They would not think anything of you as far as, you know, oh, you're a terrible person, I can't trust you. Oh, you're not as spiritual as I thought. No, they don't do that. They don't do that here. I promise you they don't do it here. Because it's a body of Christ, and we all have needs, we all have hurts, and we all need each other. Okay, on any given day, you know, I need you. Any given day, you need me. You remember the lady who was walking behind in the crowd, and she reached out and she touched the hem of the garment of Jesus. And Jesus is walking along, and his disciples with him, you know, and I see them like bodyguards, you know, they're pushing people out of the way. All of a sudden, Jesus just stops. He said, somebody touched me. And I think Peter, Lord, everybody's touching you. He said, no, somebody touched me in faith. Because when they touched me, virtue, truth, healing went out of me. See, she had this issue of blood. She spent all her money trying to find the doctors, and they were just taking her money from her. And so she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. So she reached out by faith. She touched the hem of his garment. So Jesus stopped me, turned around, and the crowd just like a sea just backed up. She's down there on her knees. Now, by the law, she's not supposed to be in a crowd of people. She should have been stoned because she's unclean. So the unclean comes to the clean, and now she's clean. And he looked down at her, and he told her, he says, you've been healed. He said, go and bring the proper sacrifices to the temple. He didn't push her away. Sometimes, folks, we need to reach out and take hold of somebody else's garment and just hold on to them because that's where our faith is. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. That's how we get strength. Sometimes I have to lean on somebody. Sometimes I have to count on somebody. Sometimes I have to be able to talk to somebody. And that's it strengthens me and encourages me. It's amazing how the days I'm up, somebody needs me. The days I'm down, I need somebody. And it always works that way. Always works that way. And that's not weakness. That's just how the body of Christ functions. Please understand that. That's how it functions. And oh, the fellowship and the joy we have when we see the victories in each other's lives. I mean, it's really, really, really important. Amen? Well, I've been rambling on now. It's time to go home. Amen? Oh, you want to stay longer? Okay. Well, we'll start over again. Let's pray together. Father God, we come tonight. Lord, we want to pray for Teresa and Jeannie and Gary. Lord, there's some others who've seen their loved ones go to be with you. And Lord, that's a hard, hard thing. I have not experienced it. I've watched my parents and my mother-in-law and father-in-law and brother-in-laws. And Lord, I've seen all that and I've been there and I've done a lot of funerals. But God, it still aches in my heart for them. But I know the difference that you can make. Lord, I know how that you'll speak to them. I think about Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. Lord, and the Bible says at midnight, after they'd been beaten and abused, at midnight they began to sing songs and hymns unto you. Not to the men in the prison, but unto you. Lord, I pray that when that midnight hour dawns for these ladies and these men, Lord, all of us in here who are just at a low spot spiritually, God, I pray that we would be able to look up and, Lord, in our hearts, as the psalmist, or as Paul said in Ephesians, Lord, making melody in our hearts unto you, And God, that we would sing a song unto you tonight in the midnight hour. God, give us that grace, give us that mercy that we need so that we can give it away to others. Lord, give us courage beyond our ability. Lord, remind us of the hope we have in Christ and Christ alone. And what's so amazing is, Lord, I do not have to do anything for my salvation. I just welcome Jesus into my life. And the good news is, it's not that I accepted him. The great news is that he has already accepted me. Ephesians 1:6 says, I have been accepted in the beloved. He's already accepted me, just as I am. Just as I am. So God, I ask tonight, please, take care of my brothers and sisters through this night hour. And God, give them rest, ease their hearts. And God, when the tears flow, you'll catch it in a bottle. And one day, Lord, you'll pour that out unto praise and honor and glory because of who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.